This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Gadarene demoniacs, healing of the paralytic, calling of St. Matthew, questions on fasting, healing and raising the dead. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
The third, and in my opinion, the best stanza of the great hymn, Thy Strong Word Bespeaks Us Righteous, Bright with Thine Own Holiness. That word righteousness is so easy to misunderstand. It's been garbled in common usage, and the Bible is just chock full of it. We're in the middle of exploring the beautiful gem that is the word righteous or righteousness in our series, The Words of Scripture with Pastor Will Wheaton. Last time, it was just the first five books of the Bible, and today we'll pick up where we left off and get through the Psalms. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our series, Words of Scripture, today, Righteousness, Part 2. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you again.
We're going to build on what we discussed last time. So we need to do a little review of what we found about righteous and righteousness in the first five books of the Bible.
Sure. Let's do a quick recap. Last time working through Torah, the books of Moses, we noted some interesting things about the way that the Bible uses righteousness. We saw it first show up with Noah, remember, where it's set in parallel with blameless and walks with God. So more than just ethically on the up and up, if you will, it's got an implication of faith built into it. So we're not surprised when faith's actually mentioned with righteousness. Remember about Abraham, God credited it, his faith, to him, Abraham, as righteousness. And we also noted that it wasn't until Pharaoh makes some offhanded comment to Moses that someone, finally a heathen, you pointed out, maybe that's even pointing to the bringing in of the Gentiles, speaks about Yahweh as being righteous. Pharaoh clearly just meant, hey, he was in the right and we were in the wrong. In other words, we were wrong not to do what he told us to do. And at the very end, we heard Moses extolling Yahweh in his song as righteous, that is, the God who acts in justice and fairness and kindness toward his people. So one more thing I think we should note before we start looking at the other passages, it's going to become evident as we work our way through them, I think. The word has a little bit of relativity built into it, as in more right. So let's do an experiment. Todd, what is 2 plus 2? 4. 4. You're right. Right. Righteous. Right. You're right. That's the right answer. But what if you had said 5? That would be
wrong.
Wrong. But it would be closer to right than if you said 50,820. So there's bang on right. And then there's not exactly right, but close. And then there's just way off base. All right. So there's a standard that we're going to be looking at that has a relativity to it. How close are you to the standard? We're going to see finally, by the time this is all said and done, that the standard is embodied in Jesus Christ. He is finally righteous. He's the righteous one. We're a ways from that yet. One last thought before we start digging in. Although Torah doesn't actually define righteousness this way, it seems to me that most of the rest of Scripture just kind of operates with the assumption that the will of God expressed for the human race in the Ten Commandments gives you the right answer on righteousness, as in God's will that we're supposed to be conforming ourselves to as his creatures. And Jesus will, of course, pack it even more tightly in with his little golden rule, do to others what you want them to do to you, righteousness, to love God with everything you got, to love your neighbor as yourself. And this, of course, is something that we simply fall flat on our faces trying to do by our own efforts, as we're going to hear. But it is a gift, the gift of God. So, I mean, I don't want to lose the connection with the Ten Commandments and that as a sort of standard and norm that we can compare things to.
We're going to end in the Psalter, but we're going to start again where we pick up here, oddly enough, in the book of Judges with a psalm of sorts. Where is it?
Yeah, in Judges 5, this is the first mention of righteousness outside of Torah 5:11, Judges 5:11. You're in the middle of Song of Deborah and Barak. Remember that whole story. I'm not going to go into that. But as they're celebrating their victory over Sisera, they proclaim, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of Yahweh, of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." So like Pharaoh and like the Song of Moses, the term here gets applied to Yahweh, and it's poetry, like you said. It celebrates the victory of Deborah and Barak over Sisera and his army as a righteous act of Yahweh, and they confess that rehearsing what Yahweh does toward Israel, that's the activity of God's people and how they celebrate him and his victory. It's kind of like Psalm 105, I think, says, "Tell everyone what he has done," right? Name it out. Declare his mighty acts. So his acts are described as being righteous. It should raise a question in your mind. Does God conform to a standard? Or is something right because God does it? Or does God do what is right because he is a just God? You know, are you picturing justice or righteousness as something that he's conforming? You know, the answer, of course, is like, yes. You can't choose between these two things. He is the standard, as we said at the beginning. I mean, we're going to finally see the standard in Jesus himself. And it's going to come clear as we look at some other passages, too.
I want to explore that just a little bit before we move on. And that question is intriguing because someone might object and say, well, if you say that God conforms to a standard, then you're putting something above God, and that would be philosophically and theologically kind of nonsensical. Mm-hmm. But you're not saying that. You're saying God is righteousness himself in person, and even then, he is righteous.
Right. I mean, when you're dealing with any of the attributes of God, our ways of describing him as characteristics, if you will, we have to distinguish between them to sort of make sense of things. But theologically, we confess that there is, because the divine nature is simple. So, I mean, God is righteousness.
He does not consist of parts.
Yeah, he does not have righteousness as something inside of him. It's just, that's another name for who he is. But it's not different from holiness or love or mercy or faithfulness. All these are names for him that are characteristics of him. That just simply are our way of describing, or his way that he describes himself to us in his word, of describing who he is so that we can actually come to know and celebrate him. And he shows his righteousness, though, by what he does. If you want to get what righteousness is, you need to watch Yahweh in action, particularly as he gives salvation to his people, particularly when they don't deserve it.
In 1 Samuel 12, again, the righteous acts of the Lord. What do we find there?
This is Samuel at the people's request for a king, which, remember, displeased him enormously because he took that not as a rejection of himself. He took that as a rejection of Yahweh being the king of Israel. So he tells the people, you know, God tells him, go ahead and do it. So he tells the people, you need to stand still, verse 12, 1 Samuel 12, verse 7. You need to stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. So Samuel is going to describe for them Yahweh's faithfulness to them, despite their repeated failings and their unworthiness. And he's going to give them opposed to that, the accumulation of his faithful righteous acts. In other words, there's a contrast between their nonstop screw-ups, which is the history of Israel, right? And then Yahweh's faithfulness. He stuck with his promises, even though they were not worthy of it, and he showed it by the actions that he did. He led them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He planted them in Canaan, and he fulfilled his promise to Abraham. This is his righteous acts.
Later in 1 Samuel, we have that sliding scale you were talking about, at least with respect to human righteousness.
Right. So in 1 Samuel 24, verse 17, you hear Saul, the king, say to David, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. So this is back to 5 being nearer to 2 plus 2 than 50,000, whatever. Saul admits to David, when David could have killed him in that cave, that David is more righteous than he is because David showed mercy to Saul and did not reward him evil for the evil he experienced from Saul. And that, of course, Todd, that lines up with Yahweh himself. That's how he is. And so the closer you color in those lines, the better picture you get of what the righteousness of God is. So, you know, Saul's recognizing in the merciful treatment that David gave him a righteousness that, in fact, has its origin in God.
It's part two of our conversation on the word righteous in Scripture. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. You can purchase these books by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or online at issuesetc.org, click Talk on Demand Archives. When we come back, we'll be in 1 Samuel again a few chapters later, where David is speaking to Saul.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with Gadarene Demoniacs, Healing of the Paralytic, Calling of St. Matthew, Questions on Fasting, Healing and Raising the Dead. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Wheaton's column on Lutheran Dirges and Such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings, with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit, or call 218-724-2500.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Our series, The Words of Scripture, we're talking about righteousness in the Old Testament. So that brings us to 1 Samuel 26, where before Saul was speaking to David, now David is speaking to Saul, and he's talking about the Lord rendering to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. What does that mean?
It's a fascinating little tidbit that David throws in there. It is similar to what was said last time, but like you pointed out, David's the one talking now, and basically he's proclaiming his innocence to Saul. And he's saying to him, look, I could have hurt you with that spear I took from your head when all of your army commanders were snoozing around you. I could have just killed you then. It would have been over. But I recognize you as the Lord's anointed. You know, he says, I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And that would be to go against what God's own will would be, to hurt the anointed of the Lord. So he asks God for his vindication, for honoring him, for doing God's will, honoring God's will. Okay, Lord, obviously Saul is your problem. You're going to have to take care of him. But all I ask from you, Lord, is that you render to me, you pay me back according to the upright way I have treated him in this regard. Render to every man his righteousness and faithfulness. In other words, reward those who seek to honor your will by doing what you say.
And this is something we need to, that David acknowledges that we need to discuss a little bit. And that is, there's a facet to this imputed righteousness that we have as solely by virtue of God's grace through Christ. And the facet of that is, as it is lived out in our lives, as it manifests itself in our lives, there accrue to Christians both temporal and eternal rewards. He rewards faith, is what he's rewarding, and therefore, really the righteousness of Christ, but those rewards actually do come to us.
Yeah, it's actually a very clear teaching of Scripture, and our Lutheran confessions couldn't be clearer on it when they actually deal with this question. I'm thinking particularly of, again, Apology Article 12. So people get uncomfortable with it because they're hearing it as the attainment of salvation. That's not what it's talking about. You know, you're saved by faith in Christ alone, period, the end. But having been saved by faith in Christ, by this imputed righteousness, which is, you know, credited to you, Christ's own perfect righteousness, you actually have the Holy Spirit begin to work inside of you an inherent righteousness, a righteousness that inheres in you from his work. And he rewards this righteousness as it does various things. How can God reward something that's so imperfect? Because it's under the forgiveness of Christ. All of its imperfections are covered by his blood, but God then chooses to actually reward the good deeds that are done. And you see this in Scripture. It actually makes a great deal of sense when you look at this together. You have all the passages that are really clear on faith alone justifying you, and then you also have passages that say very clearly, repeatedly, by the same authors, and he will render to every man according to his work. How do you put those two together? Like that.
2 Samuel 4. What do we find there? What's the context?
Yeah, this one's a sad one. 2 Samuel 4 is the death of Ishbosheth. Remember, after Saul is slain in Jonathan, the kingdom divides, and part of the kingdom follows David. That is Judah, you know, his tribe, where he's from. They stick with him, but in the north, they stick with the house of Saul. So Ishbosheth reigned for a bit, but when people could sort of see the way things were trending, and so they, you know, some of his servants finally think, you know, let's just get rid of this guy and we'll just take his head to David and everything will be great, right? So David in 2 Samuel 4:11 says, remember when Saul was killed, the Amalekite brought him that word, right? You know, and he thought he was bringing David good news. And the guy confessed that he had actually killed Saul. It's really hard, by the way, to sort that out, right? If you read, was he lying when he said that? Or had it actually taken place the way the Amalekite said it? It's kind of a fascinating question there. But either way, the guy claims to have killed Saul as good news for David. And David's like, why weren't you afraid to kill the Lord's anointed? So referring back to that, 2 Samuel 4:11, how much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? So they're thinking they're bringing, hey, we got, look, here's the, you know, head of Ishbosheth. We've taken care of your enemy. And he's like, you think you're bringing me good news with this? You've struck down the anointed of the Lord. And as a result, David orders their own execution there. He is called a righteous person. And again, that's not so much in a theological sense as it is a statement of civil law. I mean, Ishbosheth had done nothing to deserve the coup of David's, you know, these people who are fawning on David, trying to win favor with the man they assume and rightly assume will be the new king.
In 2 Samuel 22, what do we find there? This is pretty special, isn't it?
Yeah, this one is special. We're going to hear this basic theme resound through the Psalms. In fact, remember, 2 Samuel 22 is also Psalm 18. It's the same piece that's being quoted there. So this is David, you know, a great psalm of thanksgiving of David. And he says, therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. We're going to see this throughout the Psalms over and over again, this appeal to my righteousness. Again, a lot of times people start to squirm, right? Wait a minute, we don't have any righteousness, right? Well, this is again talking about the righteousness which is given and credited by God. The Lutheran symbols, when they refer to this particular passage, note that David is not so much speaking of his person as of Messiah's cause. The cause of Israel, that God through him is going to bring in the Savior of the world, and this cause needs to triumph. It is a righteous cause.
So David then is speaking out of his office more than out of his person.
Out of his person, right. Although I do think he was probably saying, in my person at this point, he was saying, I am right with God. It's not that he didn't acknowledge that he was a sinner who sought mercy from Yahweh. But he knew that he was made righteous by faith and he was clean in God's eyes, though maybe not in the eyes of men, because he sought to do the Lord's will and not his own.
That brings us to 1 Kings chapter 2.
Yeah, this is one of the ones that you just... it's a sort of, every time I come across this passage, I just kind of scratch my head. Remember, David dealt very mercifully during the time of Absalom's rebellion with any number of people that he could have basically ordered to be killed after he was restored to his throne. But he waits till he's, you know, on his deathbed and basically hands Solomon a hit list and says, you make sure that none of these guys get away with what they pulled off, right? Hands it all over to them. 1 Kings 2:32, and the Lord shall return his blood, this is Joab's blood, upon his own head, who fell upon two men, here it is, more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the captain of the host of Judah. This is that relative righteousness again. More right, more. Whenever you see the more with it, that's a real clue. These men were more righteous. They were not fighting with Joab when Joab, both times, it was an instance of peace when Joab actually just brutally murdered them. In time of peace, returning very ill will toward them when they showed no ill will toward him.
There is a prayer of Solomon where he is recounting God's mercy toward his father David, and he talks about David walking in righteousness and truth.
Now, this, I think, is a real crucial passage. So 1 Kings 3:6. And Solomon said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." So did you catch how that's sort of right back to Noah again? Walked before thee. Noah walked with God, was found to be righteous, blameless in his generation. So David is described as walking before God and walking in truth, which in David's case and in yours and mine means owning up to our sin and our screw-ups, right? Not covering them over, but admitting, "I have sinned against the Lord," and leaning hard on mercy and God's forgiveness. And this is what's credited to him as righteousness. And we're going to see that even better as we look at some of David's Psalms a little later.
Solomon is acknowledging here that he is sitting on the throne because of God's mercy to his father. And that is a very covenantal idea, isn't it?
Yeah. The God keeping his promise and believing that God will keep his promise becomes the very basis for the righteousness that will flow out into people's lives.
There's another prayer of Solomon later in the book of 1 Kings where he is dedicating the temple. What does Solomon say there?
Well, in this prayer at the dedication of the temple, you want to note the conjunction of both justification and righteousness. So he's praying and he says, "Then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness." Justifying here almost in the sense of vindicating those who are in the right. So God is a just judge, and Solomon prays for the execution of his justice in such a way that the wicked, that is those who do not walk with God, people who go their own way to the hurt and the detriment of fellow human beings, that they get their comeuppance. And conversely, that the righteous, those who walk with God, trusting in him and his mercy and his promises, they're the ones who are finally rescued.
We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton on this Wednesday, September the 23rd. It's our series, The Words of Scripture. We're continuing our conversation about the word righteousness in the Old Testament. We'll go to 2 Kings chapter 10 next. Dr. Ed Gremenstein, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, speaking boldly.
I think we should, as a Lutheran church body, never forget the power of the lay people in their ability to speak both law and gospel. I think it's literally like an untapped army that we can take better advantage of.
You can purchase Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augustana Lutheran, Moscow, Idaho. Divine Savior Lutheran, Divine, Texas. Grace Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Eagle, Nebraska. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Our Savior Lutheran, Winchester, Virginia. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Scarsdale, New York. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the word righteousness in the Old Testament. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. In the next week, Pastor Wheaton will be teaching in Matthew chapter 9 on Jesus calling Matthew, a question about fasting, a girl restored to life, and Jesus healing a blind man and a man unable to speak. Listen anytime, anywhere, at thewordendures.org, the LPR mobile app, and your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. We come to 2 Kings, a little kind of an obscure story here in chapter 10.
Remember that Jehu was the one commissioned by God to take care of the house of Ahab after he married the mafia queen, right? You know, and just had all kinds of bad stuff happen in Israel. So Jehu is the one who is supposed to take him down. And he does, but after he takes down the house of Jehu, he actually has the problem of the king's sons. There's seven of them. And so he actually sins to the people that are in charge of the household and said, you better hand over their heads to me. So, they kill them all and bring them to Jehu because they're afraid of their own lives. But then when he goes out, he stands and says to the people, hey, ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. Who slew all these? And he basically proceeds to order, hey, you should have protected your master's sons. You shouldn't have done what I said. he's challenging them. Are you really righteous? Were you really in the right to do this to the people that you were supposed to be guarding? So this another relative righteousness one.
In 2 Chronicles, the city of Jerusalem suffers an enormous loss at the hands of an Egyptian pharaoh. Take us into that, and how does it connect to righteousness?
Pharaoh Shishak had, invaded, and is Jerusalem supposed to fight back on all this? Are they supposed to go to war with Egypt on it? Shemaiah the prophet says to Rehoboam and to all the princes about their loss, he says, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous, which is to say, whatever God says, whatever he does, if he lets the Egyptians defeat us, he's not wrong. He's always in the right. And so to argue with him is the path of folly, and always to agree with whatever comes from his hand, that is the path of wisdom. I mean, Todd, there's a word for this in the devotional life of the church. It was called Christian resignation, which just meant that you simply resigned yourself to the will of God. And you recognize that many times the will of God is something that you experience as something unpleasant to you, but that he himself is always working through even unpleasant moments to bring you blessing.
What's the difference between Christian resignation and fatalism?
Well, I think fatalism does not perceive the benevolence behind the things that are unpleasant. Christian resignation recognizes this comes from my heavenly Father. You know, in the hymn of the day for this past week, and at least in the 1 year series, what God ordains is always good. We sing, no poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. That's a way of confessing, okay, if the Father gives us a cup that's hard and bitter to drink, it's okay because it's not poison in the end. What comes from his hand turns to blessing. I know I use the example all the time, but I just can't get away from it. Think again about the Joseph cycle. Did he have a little bit of bitterness in his cup? Sold by his brothers, all the mistreatment in Egypt, being forgotten after he did good to people, being falsely accused of rape. I mean, you know, just one horrible thing after another. But all of it he received from the hand of Yahweh. And when the moment came that he's exalted, he's like, ah, I knew he wasn't letting me down. Here's my dream come true.
What is Ezra praying when we find this word righteousness in the 9th chapter of that book?
Yeah, when Ezra, he's praying and making confession. So Ezra prays for the people, and this happens after, you know, they've come back from exile, things are beginning to look up, but then the priests and the Levites, they start intermarrying with the heathen, just like Israel did before. And you know, he excoriates them, but then he turns to the Lord in prayer. O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. So again, in the sense of God, you're in the right. You've told us what we're supposed to do. You've told us that we're not allowed to do this, and we have blown it again. We have disobeyed you. We are in the wrong for that. That's making confession that way.
Nehemiah in chapter 9 there is recounting, I believe, to the Lord his righteous acts, but he goes all the way back to Abraham.
Yeah, he's thinking in terms of Abraham. So Nehemiah 9, verse 8, thou foundest his heart faithful before thee, his being Abraham, and madest a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. In other words, God being in the right shows up especially in God keeping promises. You can count on his promises as always being right, and this constitutes a really large part of the biblical picture of what God's righteousness is and what he credits to us by faith when we stand before him and say, you keep your word. You keep your promises. I believe you're a truth speaker. I believe you're the promise maker, and you never lie. That's what God credits as righteousness.
We could spend an hour on the book of Job and the issue of righteousness,
yeah.
Because it really is a treatise on the suffering of how the righteous suffer.
Yeah.
And never answers questions like, why do the righteous suffer? It just says, righteous men suffer. There are 3 points there that you want to touch down in the book of Job.
Yeah, we could have spent the entire series just unpacking what is righteousness in the book of Job. But I think if we look at 27, verse 6, chapter 27, 6, Job says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. So what's he doing? He's pleading to his friends, I've not been faithless to Yahweh. I was like Noah. I was a person who walked with God, and all this trouble came. But his friends, of course, are insisting, look, dude, that kind of trouble does not happen to somebody that has not majorly screwed up and offended God, or your kids screwed up and offended God. Somewhere in here, there is sin that's being paid back. And Job's like, no, that is not what is happening here. And when he pleads about his righteousness, he's talking about that. I think we would almost, if we were to put it in Lutheran theological terms, the imputed righteousness and the inherent righteousness, he's holding to both of those and saying, I have not been in rebellion against him. I mean, I know I'm a sinner from my birth. I know that. But as far as a man can be righteous before him by faith, I have been righteous. I have not fought against him. And similarly then in Job 32:1, when the friends finally give up, these three men cease to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. That means in his opinion of himself, not conscious of any sin of turning away from Yahweh in his heart, right? Is that, that's really what the force of that. And then in Job 40, God lays into him with, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Oh, what a great question. Will you condemn, think about this from the cross. Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? Mm. Anyway, back to Job. God's great question for Job. It has the force of, you're going to say I'm being unfair so that you can say that you're innocent. And it's not smart. You just don't want to go down that path. It's not that Yahweh's been unfair. He's God. He's never unfair. But my goodness, there are times. Are there ever times when we have to fall down on our face in front of him and confess, I just don't understand? If Job had gone no further than that, which is where he started out, there would not have been the problem of God having to, you know, say, wait a minute, you're saying that I've wronged you. I haven't wronged you. I haven't wronged you at all.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part two of our conversation with him on the word righteousness in Scripture. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll get into the Psalms next. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's been 6 years since Ad Crucem started advertising on Issues Etc., and we are so grateful for the support we have received from Pastor Wilkin and his team. In that time, we have increased our inventory substantially. We've added ornaments, church banners, jewelry, posters, and much, much more. But we still offer beautifully printed, theologically sound greeting cards that need no correction. So put away that Sharpie and come on over to adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. About 10 more minutes in our conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton, we're talking about righteousness in the Old Testament in our series, The Words of Scripture. We come to the Psalms, and you can't even wade one toe into the Psalms without bumping up against righteousness.
Yeah, I mean, it very quickly becomes evident that this word is a liturgical word or a prayer word that will be it's going to have a massive content. We're nowhere near going to be able to cover what's in the Psalms today on righteousness, but we are going to begin. And I really, I mean, I beg people's patience because I know it's like, wait a minute, you're just going verse by verse. It's like, yeah, we really are. Because if you let the Bible give you the meaning, the content by listening to what it says about the word, I think it really shapes much better how you hear the word. Instead of you bringing a meaning to it, you're just letting the word open up the way scripture opens it up.
So that brings us first to Psalm 1.
Psalm 1. All right. It's right there at the very beginning. Psalm 1, verse 5 and 6. You know what? We should just note, too, that Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is the man, beatus vir. I really wanted to do a conference on this whole idea that this is the Christ. He is the blessed man, the blessed seed of Abraham, right? And he is the one. But, you know, if he is the man who is blessed, who definitely abides by these, you know, streams of living water, he has a company with him. You know, a crowd around him. So you hear in verse in 1:5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Congregation of the righteous, you should really almost hear that as the congregation of the justified. The Lord knows their ways because they're walking with him, faith in the Blessed One, in Jesus. And if you're not in that crowd with the righteous, then you're in the crowd that's not going to be able to stand, to make it through. They won't be upright through the day of judgment. The day of judgment will show them to have been in the wrong because they turned away from Yahweh and did not submit to his words.
Principle that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. That is all over the Psalter.
Yep.
You find it again and again and again.
Yep. The Lord is intimately familiar with the way of the righteous because they're walking on his way, right? They're walking with him. If you walk with him, he knows that way. That's the very, never lose that when you're talking about righteousness, to walk with God, walking with God.
Is that what's behind, not to get too far afield here, but is that what is behind Jesus' description of Judgment Day when he says to the goats after their protestations, I don't even know who you are.
Yeah, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Right. Yeah, exactly. If you don't walk with him, how will he know who you are?
What do we find in Psalm 4?
Psalm 4 has, in verse 1 and in verse 5, reference to righteousness. So it starts out, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. God of my righteousness, the God of my right, the God who preserves my right. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And he goes through, you know, the rest of the psalm and concludes with, you know, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Stop and put that together with Hebrew parallelism. What are the sacrifices of righteousness? They are putting your trust in Yahweh. Trust Yahweh. That is the sacrifice of righteousness, sacrifice of righteousness is a very Hebrew way of saying the right sacrifice, the sacrifice he's after, is that you trust in him.
In Psalm 5, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of my enemies. What does that mean?
Let's add all the words in there. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. So 5:8, David's plea is that I got enemies surrounding me on every side, Lord. I mean, they want to cut me off from the face of the earth. And I'm pleading according to your righteous, according to the promise you've made to me. I'm begging you, please protect me because of my enemies. And please make clear the way in front of me that I am to walk with you so that I may walk before your face.
And in verse 12 of that same psalm.
Yeah. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield surrounding him. With favor like a shield. Again, looking at your Hebrew there, or the Hebrew parallelism, you get that the righteous people are those who enjoy the favor of God and whom he surrounds like a shield because they're trusting in him. He's their shield. He's their protection day and night.
Take us through the several mentions of righteousness and righteous in Psalm 7.
Yeah, Psalm 7's got a lot on it. the beginning of verse 8, the Lord shall judge his people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. So here again, you see the, this is speaking of the inherent righteousness. I mean, judge me according to, I am not the one who has denied you in this, Lord. I'm not denying you. I'm not turning away from you. I'm seeking to do your will. Please vindicate me in that. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Verse 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. The hearts and kidneys is kind of a weird expression. But the point being, God is the righteous God, and he knows how to take his people who are just, justified, righteous before him, and make them be established, to stand, make them stand. And he's not fooled by appearances. Trieth the, you know, the hearts and reins means he sees all the way down deep into what a person is actually believing and relying on. Verse 11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Again, people hear that, they tend to think, whoa, I don't want to be judged by God, right? You know, it's like, no, wait a minute. This is judges in the sense of he vindicates his, the righteous, and his anger remains upon those who refuse to walk with him every single day. 7, verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So he moves from, I'm standing with you in your cause, to, and the reason I can do that is because you are always so faithful to every word that you say. I acknowledge you as the righteous one. You keep your promises.
That notion of God judging the world in righteousness is found in Psalm 9 too.
Yeah. Yeah. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will minister judgment to the people in uprightness, which means that when you stand before the judge of the earth, it's not going to be an impartial or a partial judgment. And this, that's not the right word for it. What is the word for that? He's not going to be playing favorites. He is going to be actually judging what is uprightly, clearly. It's going to be a judgment that everybody's going to have to confess in the end. He is righteous in everything that he did here.
Psalm 11, there are two points there that you'd like to make.
Yeah, Psalm 11, another great one. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Every time I come across this passage, Todd, I think this is the moment we're living in, when the foundations are being destroyed. You know, the very foundations of being able to say what is truth, right? I mean, when you can't even say what is a boy and what is a girl, I mean, when we're that screwed up, when we can't say what a marriage is, when our culture is so confused, the foundations themselves are being destroyed. Well, what can the righteous do, the people that have been trusting in and walking with God in that time? Well, they cannot continue to trust and walk with God. And we note verse 7, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. The Lord is the one who is himself a lover of what is. When he says he loves righteousness, he means he loves the truth. He doesn't love this nonsense, the lies that we tell each other in the, you know, our legal fictions, all of that stuff. He hates that. But instead, his countenance rests with serenity upon the upright, upon those who are, you know, saying, Lord, I want your will to be done, and I want to walk with you and my life be conformed to your desires, not my own.
Finally, in Psalm 14, they were in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. What does that mean?
In the generation, he is in the company of the righteous. You're going to find, they were in great fear, meaning the enemies of God, become very terrified when they realize God is with his people. He's standing with his people. He doesn't leave them to defend themselves. He is the keeper of Israel, and he neither slumbers nor sleeps.
We can squeeze one more in here, and it's one of the greatest psalms, this, who can ascend God's holy hill?
Yeah.
What's the answer to that question?
Well, he includes in the answer in verse 2, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Notice how all three of those tie together. Walketh uprightly, walketh, you can't miss the walketh. Walking uprightly with God, but also working right, who does the thing that is right and who is not seduced by the lies all around him, but who instead speaks truth. Where? Even in his heart, he doesn't let himself be deceived. A huge, huge point there.
And we'll pick up right there next time as we continue our conversation on the word righteousness in the Old Testament. Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you again.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, continuing our new series on the Lutheran Confessions. We'll talk about the preface to the Book of Concord. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Cleaning Authority has a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. You can save $25 on a one-time clean or $25 off your first two cleans. Learn more at our Facebook page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Now, if you live in Greater St. Louis, call 314-690-9877, 314-690-9877. Be sure to mention Issues Etc. The offer expires on September 30th. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.